Hello and welcome to The Meaning and Mystery of Marriage. I'm Father Dave Sizemore. I'm the pastor of St. John Newman and also the chaplain here for St. Gabriel Catholic Radio. I'm here in the studio today with Tina Birch. She is the high school youth minister, and we're going to be covering the topic of same-sex attraction. But before we do that, let us pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We've spoken a lot about marriage from the very beginning, and about sin, and about the sacraments, and about vocations, and a variety of different topics. And today, in the context of the marriage conversation that's going on in our society, our secular society, we thought we should talk a little bit about same-sex attraction. So, Tina, why don't you start us off and lay some groundwork by addressing some of those misconceptions about same-sex attraction.
And there are a lot of them. The first one that comes to mind is, God hates homosexuals. This is absolutely false. We are seeing some other Christian churches being portrayed as preaching that God hates homosexuals and Christians in general hate homosexuals. While there may or may not be some churches that actually preach this message, our Catholic Church is absolutely not one of them. We know that God loves all people. We as Catholic Christians are called to love all people. God loves all of us, and all of us are sinners. We take our cue from scriptures. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life." And Romans 5:8 says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were all still sinners, Christ died for us." Another misconception is, the church is mean and has no place for homosexuals. No, the Catholic Church is the best place for anybody who struggles with any sort of sin. Here we receive the perfect recipe for life and liberty, love and truth. Divine love and human love, and the truth that comes from the Word of God in 2,000 years of Christian tradition. Love without truth does not lead one to God, and truth without love will not change hearts and minds and set lives free. Along these lines, consider these words by Steve Gershom, who is a Catholic gay young man who writes a blog for the Little Catholic Bubble. Steve says, "I have heard a lot about how mean the church is and how bigoted because she opposes gay marriage. How badly she misunderstands gay people, and how hostile she is towards us. My gut reaction to such things is, are you freaking kidding me? Are we even talking about the same church?" Steve goes on to say, "Where are all these bigoted Catholics I keep hearing about? When I told my family a year ago, not one of them responded with anything but love and understanding. Nobody acted like I had a disease. Nobody started treating me differently or looking at me funny. The same is true of every one of the Catholic friends that I've told. They love me for who I am." And Steve continues, "Actually, the only time I get shock or disgust or disbelief, the only time I've noticed people treating me differently after I tell them, is when I tell someone who supports the gay lifestyle. Celibacy? You must be some kind of freak."
There are other misconceptions, too. Let me try to handle a couple of them. Such as, homosexual actions are unforgivable. And that's simply not true. God can and wants to forgive all of our sins. But we do not have to acknowledge our sins, but we do have to acknowledge our sins and ask for forgiveness. We also should recognize that if a person truly doesn't know they are sinning, then the culpability of that sin may be diminished. For instance, if a person commits an objectively defined mortal sin, a very serious sin, such as acting on one's homosexual inclinations, but this person doesn't understand the graveness of this sin, then this may reduce the actual sin to a lesser sin. The sin in this case remains objectively a mortal sin, but the person is only liable for a lesser sin after death. Unfortunately, though, the consequences of this act in the here and now, how it affects the person and other people, is still in play and can be quite hurtful. Another misconception is homosexual actions cannot be changed. This is not true. While there is debate about whether or not homosexual inclinations can be changed, acting upon these inclinations is always a matter of free will. Again, this is no different for any sinner. While he or she might be strongly inclined toward a particular sin, there's always God's grace and the difficult but liberating work of virtue and holiness to assist them in overcoming acting upon this inclination. Plus, we believe that God is patient with us as we attempt to overcome habits of sin. Sometimes it takes time, even a lifetime, to battle against some sinful habits. The point is to never give up on our battle to conquer sinful behaviors in our lives and to remember not to tackle our sins alone. We have the assistance of God, our beliefs and values, the help of the sacraments and prayer, the love and support and guidance of people who care for our lives and our souls. Tina, take us back to Steve's blog for further insight here.
Okay. Steve says, when I go to confession, I sometimes mention the fact that I'm gay to give the priest some context and to spare him some confusion. I've always gotten one of two responses, either compassion, encouragement, and admiration, because the celibate life is difficult and profoundly countercultural, or nothing at all, not even a ripple, as if I had confessed eating too much on Thanksgiving. Steve goes on to say, of the two responses, my ego prefers the first. Who doesn't like thinking of themselves as some kind of hero? But the second might make more sense. Being gay doesn't mean I'm special or extraordinary. It just means that my life is just not always easy. Surprise. Steve continues, and as my friend Jay said, when I told him recently about my sexuality, homosexuality, I guess it wasn't that. If it wasn't that, it would be something else. Meaning that nobody lives without a burden of one kind or another. And as Rabbi Abraham Heschel said, the man who has not suffered, what can he possibly know anyway?
Another misconception is everyone deserves to be happy. Homosexual relationships are okay if they make people happy. They are, after all, consenting adults. And this is not true. In Luke 11:11, what father among you, Jesus says, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone? God wants the greatest good for us, even when we want something that is a lesser good, or even when we want something that is bad for us. Happiness in this life is not the goal. Holiness is the means, and heaven is the goal. Holiness in this life can not only lead to heaven, but also lead to many moments of happiness in this life and a deep and sustainable peace and joy, no matter the difficulties we face and the suffering we endure. Again, this is applicable to all human beings, no matter their sexual orientation. Human life is not about deserving or having a right to happiness. We deserve God, only because of God's love for us, and we should do everything in our power every day to put God in the highest place in our hearts and actions, even when this calls us to deny our sexual inclinations and rely heavily upon God's grace and the support of his people.
Another misconception. Homosexual persons are bad and not welcome in the church. This is not true. And the teaching of the church is very compassionate. The truth is that the church is concerned about persons with same-sex attractions acting on their homosexual inclinations, because we understand these actions as sinful and we want the best for all people. However, we do not judge or condemn the individual. We do not stop loving the individual or wanting to help the individual across the entire journey of his or her life. Homosexual actions are intrinsically disordered. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 2357, says, basing itself on sacred scripture, which presents homosexual acts as acts of grave depravity, tradition has always declared that homosexual acts are intrinsically disordered. They are contrary to the natural law. They close a sexual act to the gift of life. They do not proceed from a genuine, affective, and sexual complementarity. Under no circumstances can they be approved. Intrinsically disordered, meaning they are acts that are not in line with the order of nature, nature in general, and human nature as designed and ordered by our Creator. But we also call any sin disordered because any sin is not according to the order of nature, as God created and ordered our human nature. God created our human nature to not sin. So for heterosexual couples to engage in sexual relationships prior to marriage, this is disordered. For a man to be unfaithful to his wife, this is disordered. For us to choose lesser goods in this life over the greater good of God, this is disordered behavior. Struggling with same-sex attraction is not sinful. To have a homosexual thought is not a sin. It is what we do with our thoughts that can be problematic. The same goes with other areas of our human life. To have a jealous thought may not be sinful, as long as we don't entertain it. We shouldn't let it consume us or take over our lives. Certainly, we should not act upon it and bring harm to the one we feel jealously towards. Put another way, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from making a nest. Father, could you go maybe into a little bit more about the compassion that the church displays towards all sinners, particularly this same-sex attraction?
Sure. Christians should view those struggling with homosexuality with compassion. Our role as Christians is to accept and love all people, including sinners and including persons struggling with same-sex attraction and behaviors. We are all, first, children of God and must treat each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. This doesn't mean, then, that we turn around and approve and condone sinful behaviors. The call to love and compassion does not mean that we must approve and condone sinful actions. We are called to love our brothers and sisters enough to speak the truth to them in love. It is possible to stand in the light of the gospel truth on homosexuality and love someone without accepting their behaviors and lifestyle. As we've heard so many times, love the sinner, hate the sin. In Romans 12:9, in fact, we hear, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another. Because we're all part of one body in Christ. And this means then that we're not alone. If someone here is listening to this broadcast and you're confused about your sexual orientation or you consider yourself homosexual, know that you're not alone. And you are just as much a part of this church as anyone else. God loves you. And for friends and family of those persons who have same-sex attraction, for anyone who is listening to this broadcast who has a loved one or a friend who is struggling with homosexual behavior, struggling with their orientation, know that you're not alone. Christ stands with you as you suffer and offers you his love. God's forgiveness, in fact, has no limits. For those who are struggling with choices that you've made in the past, know that God's forgiveness has no limits and his mercy has no end. There's no sin that Christ can't forgive. No matter what you have done in the past, no matter how far your choices have placed you outside of God's plan, the Lord is always calling you back to himself with open arms to the life that he wants to offer you. Tina, what does the scripture say about human sexuality, even just in general?
Well, let's go back to the beginning. In Genesis 1, 26 through 27, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We were made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, every aspect of our humanity is made to reflect the nature and identity of God. What are God's nature and identity? Love. So even our human sexuality should reflect God. For instance, God is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are eternally exchanging love with one another. In fact, the Father's love and the Son's love are so alive and creative that this love is literally another person, the Holy Spirit. Likewise, true human love needs to be a community of persons who are capable of freely, faithfully, totally, and fruitfully exchanging their love according to the nature and identity of God.
Let's break those 4 points down of what love is. True love is free. It is a freely given gift. Christ modeled this perfectly on the cross when he willingly gave his life for us. We are called to live this type of love in and through our bodies when we desire to be a gift to our beloved. With freely given love, there is no pressure, no manipulation, no grasping, no underlying motive to get something from the other person. True love desires to give, to lay down one's life rather than to take. The counterfeits of this are rape, any pressure or manipulation to engage in sexual activity, the pressure many girls face, for instance, to perform sex prior to marriage. In order to withstand these pressures, we must remember that no one was ever meant to be used for anyone's selfish gratification.
True love is faithful. It is a love that lasts forever until death and beyond. Christ loved us unconditionally to his death, and he continues to love us into eternity. He has been and will be forever faithful to his bride, the church. Our human love must reflect this unconditional faithfulness to Christ, not just to each other, a fidelity that has the salvation of the spouse always before us. Counterfeits of this would be having an affair, living together before marriage, any sex outside of marriage. None of these involve permanence of marriage, trust, faithfulness, or covenant. The meaning of any sexual union is distorted when no sacred marriage vows exist. A civil marriage vow is simply between two individuals whose union is sanctioned by the government and whose promises are only as good and as binding as the person's words and the personal integrity. No, authentic marriage vows are sacramental. They are promises that include a third person, Jesus Christ, who binds the man and the woman in his word, his action, his promise, his character and integrity, his never-ending and eternal love. Now that is a vow, a bond of Christ's faithfulness. Thus, even our secular society and its state and federal laws, if they allowed for so-called gay marriage, we as Catholic Christians need to be clear that this is merely a civil arrangement that is managed by a government institution for reasons of property and rights and has no spiritual value whatsoever. Nor is it concerned about the souls and eternal goals of the individual. These unions are not sacramental.
True love is total. Love involves a total gift of self. When Christ died on the cross, his entire body was crucified. At the Last Supper, he explained what real love demands. He says, "This is my body given for you." Husband and wives are called to mirror these exact words. "This is my body given for you. Take it." This includes our fertility, which is a huge part of who we are. What is what makes us a man and a woman? With a total gift of self, nothing is held back or omitted. Nothing is left out. We give all that we are. We receive and accept the total gift of our beloved as well. The counterfeits of this? All forms of contraception and homosexuality. Why? Because they speak, "I will have sex with you, but not all of you." With contraception and homosexuality, there can never be a total gift of self because the reproductive organs have been rendered null and void of their true and complete purpose and goal. This is a violation of the total giving in love.
True love is fruitful. Christ said, "I came that you might have life and have it to the full." He also said, "Anyone who remains in me will bear great fruit." God's love is contagious, infectious, and life-giving. It grows and lasts into eternity. It is never sterile or stagnant. The same can be said of authentic human love. Fruitful love is so beautiful, so powerful, so passionate that it invites the Holy Spirit to be part of that union with the Lord, the giver of life. Fruitful love is open to the possibility of new life. Counterfeits would be homosexuality and all forms of contraception, as well as surgeries that sterilize our fertility. Vasectomies and tubal ligations violate the dignity of our own bodies, denying the possibility of new life, and prohibit the creative power of God to be present in that union.
Let's again go back to Steve's blog for insights here.
Okay. Steve says, "So the church doesn't oppose gay marriage because it's wrong. She opposes it because it's impossible, just as impossible as living on sand. The church believes, and I believe," Steve says, "in a universe that means something and in a God who made the universe, made men and women, designed sex and marriage from the ground up. In that universe, gay marriage doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit with the rest of the picture, and we're not about to throw away the rest of the picture." And Steve goes on to say, "If you don't believe in these things, if you believe that men and women and sex and marriage are pretty much whatever you say they are, then okay, we don't have much left to talk about. That's not the world I live in." Father, could you talk a little bit about how Satan tricks us into believing that the counterfeits are good for us?
Satan tempts. We all know that as believers, as Christians, as human beings. Satan tries to tempt us to use our sexuality, therefore, in any way other than the way God created it to be used. Monogamous, between a man and a woman, for marriage, for unity and procreation, and a sacred bond of love that leads the couple and the children to God. So here are some counterfeits he offers us. Promiscuity, adultery, pornography, masturbation, homosexuality, adults with minors, and so forth. But the Bible is clear about these counterfeits in many places. Let me just offer you one. Romans 1, 26 through 27. St. Paul says, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for that perversion." This leads to I think, should lead to a discussion about where does homosexuality come from. I think we'd be remiss in not touching upon this part. There are many factors, is the truth. There are many factors that can influence a person towards same-sex attraction, not one cause. Chromosomal defects and hormonal problems while the baby is in the womb, deficits and abnormalities after the baby is born and developing into childhood, such as not enough affection, being enmeshed in too much affection during adolescence, pornography, experimentation, sex addiction, abuse from someone of the same sex, or negative relationships with people of opposite sex can cause one's identity to be harmed and can influence one toward a same-sex attraction. Being exposed to propaganda over years that same-sex relationships are good. There are multiple factors, not just one influence. I think for more information, one of the things that one of the books I would suggest is John Harvey's The Truth About Homosexuality, probably one of the most comprehensive studies on same-sex attraction from a secular and a Catholic viewpoint, and it's very helpful reading. Another factor, the discussion about the gay gene. Some people today are eager to find a gay gene and to identify it. There's not conclusive proof that there is a gay gene, but let's just entertain for a moment the possibility that there might be. Does this mean that a person who has a gay gene must act upon their inclination? Would we encourage an alcoholic to continue their behavior because it is in his or her DNA? There are many today who suggest that we get a tendency towards alcoholism from our parents genetically. What about a man who is married and his wife is no longer able to have sexual relationships? Do we say to him that it is fine to find another woman as a sexual partner because he has the natural inclination towards being heterosexually active? What about a celibate man or a woman? We are denying our natural inclinations given to us from our birth by God for a higher purpose and cause. Should we abandon our vows and follow our base instincts? We are all more than our base instincts, more than genetics, more than the environments in which we are raised. We are made in the image and likeness of God, given a brain to think and free will to choose, a revelation of truth about life and eternity, and our goal is always, always God. And we're called to holiness. We're called to holiness and virtue no matter our state in life, no matter our orientation. Our first vocation, our first calling from God is to holiness and purity, and it's from this vocation that we are to enter into all human relationships. I think we should say something, Tina, about chastity.
Sure. It is possible for someone who has a homosexual orientation or heterosexual orientation to live a very fulfilling, holy life without committing any sexual sin. Like all of us, those persons with homosexual orientations are called to live a life of chastity. This call to chastity is a call to self-mastery, a call to knowing your thought process, what tempts you, and how you react to certain situations. Very simply, it is the call to live for God in all areas of our lives. This call to chastity is a call to unite ourselves with the cross to receive grace, courage, and freedom. And Steve has commented on this in his blog. He says, Is it hard to be gay and Catholic? Yes, because like everybody, I sometimes want things that are not good for me. The church doesn't let me have those things, not because she's mean, but because she's a good mother. If my son or daughter wanted to eat sand, I'd tell them, that's not what eating is for. It won't nourish you. It will hurt you. Maybe my daughter has some kind of condition that makes her like sand better than food, but I still wouldn't let her eat it. Actually, if she was young or stubborn enough, I might not be able to reason with her. I might just have to make a rule against eating sand, even if she thought I was mean. Father, I think we all wonder, how do we respond? How do we respond in a loving, Christ-like way to friends and family who may have a same-sex attraction?
Well, we pray. I mean, we pray for ourselves. We pray for the person. We take many different approaches, you know, like in conversations, I'm concerned about you. I want to help. You know, God loves you. He can transform you. He can set you free in his grace. I will never reject you because of this or abandon you because of the choices you're making. I love you and God loves you. But we also recognize boundaries too. Not to be afraid to establish appropriate boundaries in the relationships that you might have with a relative or a friend with same-sex attraction, if the person particularly is active in a homosexual lifestyle. But you listen to the person what they want. You ask them to listen to you and what you want. Work on boundaries that allow each of you to access each other, opportunities to express your love and care for each other, but in ways that respect each of your limitations. For instance, what behavior will you allow in your home? What behavior or conversations or modeling we allow around children and what they would be exposed to? And what are appropriate expectations at family gatherings? These boundaries and these expectations will not match perfectly your needs or the needs of your loved one who is living a homosexual lifestyle. Nevertheless, honor one another's limitations. Learn to act in ways that shows you love and care for their lives, and find ways that you can carry forward your relationship with them, while at the same time reminding them to not try to force you to accept or condone their lifestyle and activities, or to compromise your beliefs and values, or to confuse your family. What about some final thoughts from Steve?
Yeah, let's end with Steve's blog. So yes, it's hard to be gay and Catholic. It's hard to be anything in Catholic because I don't always get to do what I want. Show me a religion where you always get to do what you want, and I'll show you a pretty shabby, lazy religion. Something not worth living and dying for, or even getting up in the morning for. Would I trade my Catholicism for a worldview where I get to marry a man? Steve goes on to say, would I trade in the Eucharist and the Mass and the rest of it? Being a Catholic means believing in a God who literally waits in the chapel for me, hoping I'll stop by just for 10 minutes so he can pour out love and healing on my heart, which is worth more. All this or getting to have sex with who I want. I wish everybody, straight or gay, had as beautiful a life as I have. And Steve says, I know this isn't a satisfactory answer. I don't think any words could be. I try to make my life a satisfactory answer to this question and to others. What are people for? What is love? And what does it look like? How do we get past our own selfishness so we can love God and our neighbors and ourselves? It's a work in progress.
And for more information, we would direct you to Dr. Rob Renow and his visionaryfam.com, visionaryfam.com, and also to catholicyouthministry.com. We were able to get a lot of our discussion from these two sites. And of course, Father John Harvey has written a variety of books on this subject. He's the founder of Courage. And Courage and In Courage, which is for families of people with same-sex attraction. These would be two good websites to go to also. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As we begin, let us end. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. God bless you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Tomorrow morning, if you wake up and the sun does not appear.